Dear friends, once again, we thank the Lord for this opportunity to share from His Word. We remind ourselves once again that by the mercy of God, we are making real progress with regard to our temporary building. And so hopefully it may not take long, too long at all, and we would be able to resume regular meetings so that we continue our studies in the book of Romans. But in the meantime, as we have been doing, I want to share something briefly, a single study once again from the scriptures for our prophet this day, which would have been our Bible study. And so I go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we think just simply grace through humility. Grace through humility. It is such an encouraging verse when we think of the fact that in this world we are surrounded by all manner of challenges and difficulties, and that each one of us who are Christians trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we very naturally realize constant conflict with sin and with this world and with all manner of things. And so evidently, any one of us who are really sincerely walking with the Lord know that we need grace. We ever feel our need of grace from Him, enabling of His own Holy Spirit to enable us in our conflict against sin, our conflict against the world and of Satan also. And so it is such an encouraging verse to see that there's, the Lord grants grace to the humble, so that if we are humble, the Lord Himself will be our helper. He will uphold us. He will grant us blessing and success in our Christian walk. It should be so immensely encouraging to us that there is such a help, though it has a condition. The condition is humility. If we walk humbly, the Lord Himself will be our help. This is what we want to reflect upon briefly tonight. And you would also see that in the pursuit of holiness, we have it connected to humility also here. And so it makes this virtue so important to us, and such that we must all long to be so found in this kind of character. So likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. The Apostle Peter had begun speaking to the elders of the church, and now he turns his attention to the rest of the members, the younger first, younger in age, and then he speaks to everyone else in the church, a virtue that must be found not with only one kind of group. He mentions the younger because very obviously they will, there's that constant temptation for the young to think themselves already mature and therefore ignore counsels from the elderly and so on. And so the apostle touches on that, but as I mentioned, eventually he speaks to every one of us. And so in verse 1, we have, likewise, ye younger, likewise, after he has spoken to the elder, ye younger, you that are youthful, submit yourselves to the elder. The word submit there is actually a military term. It means to rank under. It is an attitude of seeing yourself to be under others. And it is such that must be strictly adhered to. We are required, because it is a military term, it shows the strength of it, that I am required, I am the younger must submit unto the elder. They must see themselves as under them. And so this should be the place. And then the elder, both elder in age and elder in church office. And so elder in age, submit yourself, ye younger, to the elder in age, and then the elder in office too, the office bearers just mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. And so submit yourselves unto them. And so see yourself to rank yourself to be under them. And so this is what it should be our attitude. And then he turns to the whole church, yea, all of you be clothed, be subject one to another. All of you be subject to one another. And so we must have the same attitude too, and be clothed with humility, and be aproned, that's what it means, and be engirded, engirdled, that's the word rather, engirdled with humility. And so the figure is literally from the apron as the badge of a servant. The servant wears his or her apron to show that he is in a state of service and that he is here to offer, or is there to offer service to the master. And so the Apostle Peter means that we should have humility as our badge also. As Christians, we should wear humility as our badge. Now, we get on to one of the most important things to define, to be clothed with humility. Now, the Greek, I beg your pardon, simply means lowliness of mind. It suggests that our humility begins with our thoughts, how we think about ourselves, how we think in relation to others. It begins with thought. Friends, if it doesn't begin there, it doesn't begin at all. A humility doesn't begin with merely trying to do some lowly things for people, which is nice, which is good to do, but that's not where it begins. Humility begins with my mind, how I think, how I process my own circumstances, my self-perception, we would say. And so this is what it is. And so each one of us, dear friends, must constantly be watchful. How do I view myself? How do I look at myself? And a humble person obviously has a low view of himself. He thinks of himself as a needy person, dependent upon the Lord. He looks at himself as a meek person, resigned to God. If I'm a humble person, if I have a lowliness of mind, I am meek also because I'm resigned entirely to God and I submit myself to his dealings with me. If I am of lowly mind, I would also have what is called a contrition of spirit or brokenness of spirit. I see myself as needy and ever needing the help of the Lord. So we also use the term poor in spirit. Again, it comes through in the same way. There's a sense of my need and dependence upon the Lord. One of the dominant attitudes of a lowliness of mind is a sense of dependence upon the Lord. Dependence on him for help, dependence on him for understanding, for strength, dependence on him for usefulness. And so this is lowliness of mind, where we recognize our utter dependence upon the Lord. It takes away all show and all exhibitionism, all way to draw attention to ourselves so that we are noticed. We, in fact, are in Scripture, the meek and the lowly, the person of lowly mind is known to be one who feels real shame. He's able to feel real shame over his failings and sins. There's a capacity to feel shame and over what we've done. If I train myself to become the calloused so that there's no feelings of shame and of deep pain over what I've done Godward toward the Lord, then my heart is losing. I'm losing humility. I'm losing that lowliness of mind. I'm becoming tough in myself and hardened, and such a state is so loathsome to the Lord. So we strive to keep our hearts, those people who can be touched, whose consciences can be aroused to feel the misery of our failings and to feel sad for what we've done against the Lord. And so the one with the lowliness of mind, you remember the Apostle Paul says, is that we value others better than ourselves. You remember that passage in Philippians? It throws light upon this, Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle touches on this virtue very clearly. Philippians chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, but that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that even when very obviously I know that I can do something better than a certain person, I just deliberately say, oh, I don't know how to do this, person knows better than I? Well, friends, that's not what it means at all. There can evidently be cases where we clearly may be able to do some things better than others, and it will become even evident to ourselves. But you see, the point is this, it is some things. But the humble person looks at the wider picture. He looks at the wider picture. And though he may acknowledge that, yes, in such and such I seem to be able to do better, but of a whole, in the totality of things, I think I cannot rank myself to be above others. I can only rank myself to be under, as the apostle said. And so we esteem others. And so, well, friends, it also flows out, you see, therefore, in our relationship with others, where we truly respect people and value people and have regard for them and treat them as people that we think deserve our utmost respect. So a lowly person, somebody of a lowly mind, would truly value all kinds of persons. Well, friends, this is a very beautiful virtue. It is no wonder that the Bible so speaks warmly and wonderfully about that. And it calls us to be clothed in the sense that every aspect of us must be seen in all things. That's the idea of to be aproned, so that we don't seem to show lowliness of mind or humility in only some aspect of our lives. But it is a thing that must be found with everything that we do. Because genuine humility cannot be expressed in some places and then ignored at other places. If it becomes a virtue wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, then it is such that will be seen everywhere, in every department of our lives. We would eschew, we would hate all showmanship and all exhibitionism and all attitude of self-importance. We'll throw them away. And we'll be clothed with attitude that shows our dependence upon the Lord and a sense of our own need of the Lord's help and of the Lord's blessing all the time. My dear friend, the feeling of self-sufficiency is a terrible, terrible destroyer of humility. So that if I feel sufficient in myself, able to do away with brethren and things like this, that would have been very, very sad situation to fall in. But that's humility, lowliness of mind. And look at what follows. For God, this is one motive given us. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud. Once again, this is another military term. It means that God ranges himself against. It is as if whatever progress you want to make, God himself will stand across your way and will not allow you to make any progress, any true profitable progress. He will himself withstand you. What a terrible thing to think of, that the Almighty God, the Lord of glory, to as it were, be my very enemy and set himself against me. What can I do? Where will I turn? Where will help come from? What else can I do? Oh, dear friends, it tells us how terrible pride is before the Lord. For God resisteth the proud. And so God set himself against the proud. Now, the word translated that proud means that to appear above others. In other words, to show myself to be above others. Well, the deep cause always has to do with God, of course. Pride begins with unwillingness to submit to God's will and to God's teaching. Pride begins with all manner of disobedience, our pride, because I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to be under his rule. I don't want to be under his government and my life directed by him. However nice and soft I may appear on the outside, if I am a disobedient person, obviously, I'm a proud person. And so to appear to be above others, and it shows in our relationship to, you see, so that I am above others in my own eye. I am above others in my own thinking. This is pride. And God says, I will range myself. I will set myself against such a person. So pride will involve haughtiness of spirit. The Bible speaks of that. Or an attitude or a mindset of self-importance. And that rebellious, disobedient attitude that will not bow to God or to His will. He won't even seek the will of the Lord. Full of self-confidence. We say this kind of thing. Worldly people need self-confidence to survive. A child of God recognizes that he has God on his side. He doesn't need all that. He doesn't need that self-confidence. He needs his God to be with him. And that's all. Because this is the blessing we receive by the gracious cleansing through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us into fellowship with his Father, that he brings us when he has washed us and changed us and put a new nature into us and reconciled us with his Father. We recognize him as our Father. And once we recognize him as our Father, all our trust and confidence go to rest upon him and none at all on ourselves. Because we recognize that he's our all in all. How can we claim he's our all in all when a measure of our confidence is in ourselves or in our own accomplishment or whatever? How can we say he is our God when he's not all? Oh, friend, and so the proud person actually undermines the very profession of Christian faith. This is why it has often been said that a proud person can never be a Christian. Somebody who is really habitually proud and has become so rooted in that cannot be a converted person, because it's a contradiction of terms. A believer, a Christian, is known chiefly for his utter dependence upon the Lord and his abandonment of all self-confidence. The very opposite is the proud person. He's full of beaming with self-confidence and looking at himself and his own opinions about what to do and what not to do. He's headstrong. He himself determines what he wants to do, how he wants to order his life, how he wants to arrange things for himself, and he pursues it. He doesn't really care. He doesn't know anything about guidance. The need for guidance. They need to search the scripture. They need to examine myself to see whether this is the mind of God, whether I really want to obey the Lord, or I'm actually devising a way to gratify my own desires, sometimes even in the name of religion, in the name of obeying God, I'm actually gratifying my own desires. And yet the proud person doesn't have the capacity to examine himself, to see this real state of his heart, to examine his real motives, because he believes himself so much that once he thinks, once he decides, once he speaks, he thinks that must be true, that must be correct, that must be acceptable. He has no time to draw back and say, wait a minute, let me weigh this matter. Does it please the Lord? Is that what the Lord says? Is that what the Lord will have me do? Is it what the Lord will have me carry myself about in? And things like this. He doesn't care about that, because there's so much self-importance. And so, dear friend, you see how ugly it is. May each one of us, by the grace of God, see how this is so bad, and cry for grace to flee it, so that a proud person, pride will make us showy and boastful. In the Old Testament, sometimes one of the words that used for a proud person is fat. That is a fat person, meaning he is unfeeling. Unfeeling concerning his grief. He cannot shed a tear over his own sins. He cannot feel grief for things he has done so bad, especially Godward. He may feel it towards a person if that person is his benefactor or something like that, but never Godward, or hardly Godward. Oh, such a heart. It's evidently a proud one. And so, my dear friends, we are called to be clothed. Let me turn to one or two verses more so that we see the beauty of this virtue. And then I would touch on how we all, by the grace of God, strive to cultivate this. And so I go again to James, epistle of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we read verses 6 to 10. James chapter 4, verses 6 to 10, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So when he came to verse 10 and talked about the theme of humble yourself again, it seems that from verse 6 down, he hasn't stopped really speaking entirely about humility. Even though he touched on other things, perhaps we may have to think of them in that they have such a close connection with humility, because they evidently are. And so it is. So a humble person will know the nearness of the Lord. Friends, oh dear friends, this is one important matter. There's no way we will know the nearness of the Lord if we have our hearts slip and get settled in pride. Well, nearness of the Lord to support us, to comfort us, to bring to our view afresh the wonders of his love, to bring us to feel that his eyes are upon us and that he is our God, to draw near to us and to bring us to that gracious certainty that we are his, and that he himself is the one ruling over all our affairs, and give us assurances of heaven and that one day we'll be with him. It is the nearness of the Lord that brings these things so close to our hearts and make them strongly feeling for, and makes them grant us great certainties about these, and therefore gives us peace, that peace that comes from Christ. Only the humble person will know this nearness of the Lord, says James. So the Lord will draw near to us as we draw near to him. We draw near to him by abandoning our proud ways, by humbling ourselves, facing up to our sins. I'll touch on that briefly also. Then the Lord will be with us. Now I go to the Old Testament to pick one more passage, very beautiful passage here. It shows you once again the beauty of this virtue. The prophet Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Listen to these words. For thus saith the Lord, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What rich promise this is. The Lord will be near to us if we walk in humility, and this will become some of the evidences. He will revive our hearts. We will not stay in a backsliding state for long. We will not stay in a state of sin for long. The humble heart will be revived of the Lord. The Lord will awaken him. Have my prayer life weakened? Have my studies almost died out? And there's no real fervor for God, no real interest in spiritual things, and it's becoming almost habitual. It stayed so for several weeks, entering into months, things like this. And there's nothing to move me to seek the Lord and to come to him again. Friends, what an indication that the pride is entered in. Otherwise, this is a rich promise. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's not wonderful. God says, I dwell with him. It is to say the humble person is allowed into heaven to dwell with the Lord himself. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, that's of a broken heart, one who has no high views of himself and feels himself in utter dependence upon the Lord, and such a person of a humble heart, to revive the spirit of the humble. God takes it up to himself to revive our hearts, give us fresh energy, renew our strength, spiritual strength, if we are humble. And so you see what rich promises accompany those. Be clothed, be aproned with our humility, says Apostle Peter. And so this is obviously very precious to us, and we desire to see it so. Friends, let me just spend a little time now thinking about how we cultivate this. It is sown at conversion. It is not a thing we acquire by ourselves. No nature, no human nature. However, whatever, there's no training under the sun that can make a person truly humble. We can make people nice and approachable, and which are nice things to possess, and serviceable and things like that. But to be really clothed with the attitude of submission to God and dependence upon Him, and to rank in myself as under others, this kind of mindset and attitude, for it to be my habit and attitude every time, or say sin at every department of my life, it cannot come from nature. Only the Holy Spirit can work this. Friends, when grace melted us down, when grace brought us upon our knees, when we saw our sinfulness, when we were stripped off of all our pride, and we sought the Savior's love, and we sought His pardon and love, and we cry to Him to save us, utterly having lost every confidence in ourselves, wholly looking upon what He did on the cross of Calvary, and called upon Him to save us, if He did hear us, if He did truly wash away our sins, if He did truly renew our hearts, then He also infused in us humility. It is the same humility that brought me down to trust in His love that really continues in me as a Christian. And so it is given to us at conversion. What are we going to mention? And very briefly, because our time is rushing on, will be that those things that keeps them ever alive, keeps them strong, so that we don't weaken in them and lose the grace, the wonderful promises God has spoken about them. Now, the first thing we do, or at least one of the first, not necessarily first in importance, but the first thing to mention is that we must firmly reject the world's mindset. Friends, the world around us has a way of thinking and behaving. Let us be where we are never shaped by them. Remember that passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And we must ever pray to the Lord. And we are in offices, we are in schools, and we are engaging with people. And some of the persons will be outwardly nice persons. And usually, it's easy even for a Christian to pick up a few things from people like that. A manner of speaking, a manner of thinking. And if we ever, and we are forbidden to do this, but if we ever make unbelievers people who are close to us, it should not be said that a Christian's close friend is an unbeliever. If we slipped into that, then one of the big problems we will have is a struggle with pride, because we would have taken in their mindset. Well, they may not necessarily lead us to extreme evil, but the mindset of pride itself is destructive enough. And so we must seek grace from the Lord to firmly resist the world's way of thinking. You know that the world thinks in terms of themselves. They themselves must be first. They think with self-confidence. They need that to survive, we say that. And so the Christian must firmly resist that. We must always do the contrary. We must recognize that we must always seek to honor the Lord first. It is the Lord who must be first. The world's mentality is yourself first. Or maybe your small community, small family, you must be first. The Christian must utterly reject this mindset and recognize that we are children of God. We are called to live in obedience to God. Conversion brings us into the sense that we are in a different environment, where what matters is the will of God. And so listen to Romans chapter 12 verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are always seeking the will of God. That's not the way the world thinks. And so, dear friends, firmly we reject the world's way. Its mindset, which is often self-centered, it's to anything to boost self, and so on. And so, friends, briefly again, another thing to do, my dear friends, is to constantly review Calvary. Friends, I should have mentioned this first. We must constantly review Calvary and feel our indebtedness afresh. Where else can we be brought to feel how poor, how nothing we are? Where else will we be brought to feel our utter dependence upon mercy, grace, and on the Lord Himself, except at Calvary? Dear friends, let's do this frequently. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, you see the hymn writer Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Calvary, to view the Savior afresh, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Another branch of pride, you see. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. The things that once dazzled my eyes, made me proud and pompous, will be gone. And so, friend, let's constantly in our devotions praise God afresh for Calvary and yield our hearts afresh to our dear Savior. The other thing, my dear friends, we should do is, friends, let's have a sincere view of ourselves. Throw away the lies that Satan whispers into our ears. If Calvary is in view, then we are ready to have a correct view of ourselves, so that we don't believe Satan's lies. Then we can say with the Apostle Paul, all that I may boast about, I count them but dung. I see that they are rubbish. They ain't nothing at all, except only in Christ. You remember, once again, the hymn writer said, anything I could boast about, these, I sacrifice them to His blood. They are nothing to me now. And so, if we will have lowly views of ourselves, we have to sincerely view ourselves with Calvary in view, who we really are. May our walk with the Lord be sincere, friends. What do we mean? This is the last thing I want to mention. Let us seek a sincere walk with the Lord. This involves genuine praise and thanksgiving, genuine heartfelt gratitude. If these things are not there, we merely learn with our lips to utter the praise of God, friends, soon we'll become only superficial. And so, friends, we want our praise to be true. We must be engaged in true intercession. We must be truly praying persons, truly bringing our troubles to the Lord, genuinely calling upon the Lord, genuinely feeling our need for the Lord. Don't carry on prayer as a mere routine, as a mere formality. Go to prayer as a needy person, one who needs the Lord's help, who feels his need for the Lord's guidance, who feels his need for strength and grace, for support, for understanding, for light, for courage, and everything else. May prayer become real because we feel our need of it, and we feel our need for the Lord Himself, a need to be in communion, a need to have communion with our Father and with our Lord. And so this must move us. And in friends, this is what we mean by sincerity. May we go to the place of prayer daily. May we truly read His word and genuinely desire that it instructs us. May we read the Bible, not merely routinely, but because we want it to instruct us. We want to learn afresh. We want to be challenged. We want to be shown the way of the Lord more clearly. We want to be refreshed. We want our understanding to be renewed. You see, these things must genuinely be pursued. Friends, then what would happen is that we would genuinely confess our sins also. When we recognize a failing, we would genuinely tell the Lord. When the word of God convicts us, we would genuinely want to go before Him and call upon Him to save and to pardon us and receive us afresh. You see, if these things are happening, dear friends, by the help of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will use these to keep the heart humble. We keep the heart humble. Oh, dear friends, how important this is. May the Lord help us, friends. May each one of us ask ourselves, do we desire to be humble persons, or have we really fallen down to a life that is really me at the center
and the things that will exalt me and draw attention, draw people's attention to me, and things like those, that'll be very sad. That'll be really, really courting a terrible form of pride, which the Lord Himself cannot allow to stand, because He will range Himself against us. Oh, but look at the blessedness of humility, such nearness, such strength, such blessings, such answers to prayer, such support in every kind of need, in every kind of situation, that the Lord will be with us, because we will know His nearness, and so we'll be supported in every situation also. Dear friends, may each one of us examine ourselves. Are we aproned with humility? Is it manifested in every part of every department of our lives? Or do I only appear humble before certain persons and at certain places, but at other places and before other persons, I appear as a very important person, big in my own eyes, full of myself, full of my own opinions, commanding things and wanting to be the master and the focus of everything? Oh dear, for this will be such a sheer pretense, which the Lord will surely deal with in a way that will feel so painful. May the Lord deliver us all, my dear friends. Obviously, to treat the subject of humility in only just about half an hour, it's not to do justice to the theme. But friends, because it is in an email, we want to keep it very brief so that it's easy to concentrate and be profited. Hopefully, in our studies, we will come to that end. Perhaps it may be possible to enlarge on these again. May the Lord use this to help us all. Now let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, dear Savior, we praise Thee that humility is one of the most beautiful and precious virtues that is purchased with Thine own blood for us. Oh Lord, we desire to see this rooted in us. Help us never to admire the world's pomposity, the world's pride and show, the world's exhibitionism and self-importance. May we abhor them because they are abhorrent to Thee, so that we walk and delight to walk in humility, submitting wholly to Thee, every department of our life, exhibiting this clearly. O Lord, help us to grow in this, each one of us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Now, dear friends, we want to reflect on hymn number 550. 550. And it's a blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, and crowns of joy laid up in heaven.